Thank you, Father, for answering these prayers as we ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, to encourage us, comfort us, and instruct us in this time. And get Janet and I out of the way. May each of us just hear you speaking to our hearts, we pray, and be able to have a thriving set of relationships in our lives, to know how to intercede and how to praise you, and also to just have a lot of practical ways that we can keep it a living experience with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think to begin, if you take your hand up for a minute, I just want to go to the first main page after the table of contents. It's page 3. And share some of these statements with you. I'm sure as student literature evangelists and Christians who'd be here at iShare, you've found that God does answer prayer. But I really believe as I go around the world, we find so many of our pastors and leaders and everybody else, as we talk about the importance of prayer in the great controversy and how it unleashes God's power when we pray earnestly, claiming promises, and even when we pray unitedly where there's a greater power, people go, wow, yeah, that's true. I should do a lot more of that. In other words, most everybody is saying, we believe in prayer, we preach about it, talk about it in Sabbath school, but why are we still here in 2017? When Jesus wanted to come back in the 1800s. And I think I said this in a prayer the other day, but I sometimes talk longer on this, and I won't today, but let me just ask you, if the President of the United States, we wouldn't want this to happen, but if he were assassinated today, how long would it take for the whole world to know that? I asked that in Tanzania several years ago, and one man said 2 days, and they laughed at him. No, no, no. 1 day? No. Hours in Africa. With pygmies and villages and bad roads in the Congo, because we're such a connected world anymore, aren't we? And so, if Jesus wanted to come back in the 1800s, and hasn't come back yet, what is he waiting for? If with one big miracle at an iShare, somebody raised from the dead, some massive thing in your town or your church could have people talking about Adventists and what we believe next week, why doesn't he do it? Muslims seeing miracles from the sky. I mean, the Protestant, all the signs have been fulfilled. Protestants are reaching across to the Catholics, even in this year of the Reformation. I mean, all the signs are in place. Political upheaval, religious, false Christ all over the world. So what is he waiting for? And I believe with all my heart, he's waiting for Joel 2. And he said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, you're going to have terrible things happening. No tithe coming in. It'll be, the enemy will be looked there, the locusts are eating everything. He says, basically, call the people together. Pray. Plead. Elders, pastors, stay up in the night and weep for your people, for your communities. And come, bring your people and repent. Really repent of our sins. And to not just talk about repentance, but to be weeping and letting it happen and really turning from our sins. Those are the things, as you look at the upper room, that was happening. And I believe God is calling us again to the upper room. Jesus said, wait in the upper room for the baptism before you go anywhere. So I share, yes, go do something. We heard that today pretty strong. But Jesus said, don't do nothing. Because John 15, without me, you can do how much? Now, I know how you say that in Spanish, right? Nada? Somebody? Yeah. Can do nada without him? You believe that? Nada? Yeah. I do that in every language, and people like that. Oh, nada? Yeah, nada. We say that, but then we rush out and we do it in our own power. And it's really foolish. And I think it's because we don't really believe that this is a great war going on and that God has set up some rules in the war. And one of those rules is, I can only do some things if you call on me. My people have to pray. It's one of the rules of the war, one of the rules of engagement. And so, anyway, I want to just look at this sheet for a minute. Several of our favorite statements on this kind of thing. At the top, it says, this is my own words, but I believe inspired writings and experience make it clear that two principles must be applied for all our ministries to be most fully used and empowered by the Spirit. Much personal and united prayer and much lay member involvement. Those are two things that God is still waiting on his people on, but he isn't going to wait much longer. Communication's there, can happen like this, a few good miracles. And he said, when the Protestants reach their hand across the Gulf, you know the Lutherans are signing a major agreement with the Catholics right on this about 500th anniversary, October 31. They've been working on it. They're coming back home. It's no longer. We need unity now with the Catholics. Okay, we love Catholics. But Ellen White said, when that happens, the next thing, Satan's miracles begin to fall. Okay? And then after Satan's miracles begin to fall, what happens? God's miracles come right in behind. Healings, fire from the sky, stuff. It's happening right now. So how do we be sure we have oil in our lamps? And when the last call for the bridegroom goes forth, we're not without oil. The five foolish virgins. Okay, number one, what the Lord did for his people in that time, the early church, is just as essential and more so he do for his people today. All that the apostles did, every church, are you listening? Every church member today is to do. What did the apostles do? Rise, take up your bed and walk, right? Raise the dead. Took the gospel to the world in 25 years. Whole cities were converted. You read the book of Acts, it's like putting your hand in a light socket. A miracle after miracle. Power, power, because they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They weren't educated, they didn't have money, they didn't have theological degrees, but they had the Holy Spirit. They had been with Jesus. So God is wanting something a little more than we have today. One author said, John Maxwell, church growth guy, said, you know, in the early days of the church in Acts, they prayed for 10 days, they preached for 10 minutes, and thousands were converted. Today we tend to preach for 10 days, 10 weeks, and pray for 10 minutes, and we don't get much, huh? North America, we don't win many souls that are not immigrants to this country. It's just the reality of it. So, anyway, another man said 95% of what the church does today, the Christian church, A.W. Tozer said it, would continue if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn. But in the days of Acts, 95% of what they did would have stopped immediately if the Holy Spirit wasn't there. You see it over and over in the book of Acts. You have an house full of persecution, some opportunity for the gospel. What did they do? Every time, the first thing they did was gall the believers and pray like crazy and fast. Secondly, in the passage, the thing that happens, the Holy Spirit shows up, Acts 4, Acts 2. And then the next thing that happens, the Word of God goes forth with power. And the next thing, the church grows dramatically. This is a cycle over and over in the book of Acts. So we need the upper room. The confession of sin, the oneness of heart, the much praise, much prayer, the Word of God, and prayer for mission. Those are the simple things we need in our small groups, our churches, our homes. When we see that, we'll see the power again. Number two, you know the statement so well, it's like the messages, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and the most urgent of all our needs. Money is not our need. Even more people's not our need. It's hearts that are revived. And the Father's more willing to give us his Holy Spirit than to those that ask him than earthly parents could give us their children. But it's our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessings. A revival need be expected only what? In answer to prayer. Okay. Our greatest need will only come in answer to confession, humility, and much prayer. So, I share as you go home. You want the power. You want to share the power. You've got to start where the power comes from. Acts 1:8. Okay. Waiting in the room, confessing, praying, and then when you see the Holy Spirit can come on us in power then. Number three, I love this. At the sound of fervent prayer, what happens? Satan's whole host trembles. Hallelujah. That's the only thing that makes him tremble, by the way. Our preaching, our works, stuff doesn't scare him unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number four, you know well, it's God's plan to grant us an answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow if we didn't ask. Number five, if you've been on a church board, a school board, some other kind of board, it's the order of God for those who bear responsibilities to often meet together to counsel with one another, pray earnestly for that wisdom which he alone can impart, unitedly make known your troubles to God. Talk less. Much precious time is lost in talk that brings no light. Let brothers unite in fasting and prayer for the wisdom that God has promised to supply liberally. How many of you have been on a church board, school board, and there was lots of talk and little prayer? Did it bring much light? No. She says, talk less, pray more, even in meetings together. You need to do it in the church. Number six, talking about Matthew 18, 19, and 20, where Jesus said, if two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it'll be done for them. My Father, which is in heaven, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. Then she goes on to say, this promise is made on conditions the united prayers of the church are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. Why is that? Why do we have to take the time to get together and pray? Twos and small groups and churches and praying all night together. Why? That's a lot of time, a lot of effort. She goes on, the power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members and their love of God and for one another. So, you can read all these, but number 9, I want to take the time to read this one too. It all starts with our personal prayer, but then it must go to united prayer. Those two together are powerful. And this statement by Allen, number 9, an intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusement, money-making, the contest for power, and the very struggle for existence, there's a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I am God. And this paragraph really convicts me every time. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. Now, this is practical. Why? We are in too great a hurry. With hurried steps, we press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. What does that mean, waiting for counsel? We have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With our burdens, we return to our work. How often? A little devotional reading, a little prayer, but no time. I gotta get off and do my work. I gotta get up and go do something else. Not a pause for a moment. Well, it says these workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they'll be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame and tired brain will be refreshed, and the burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Jesus, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. There's a whole section in here on praise. There's a section on intercessory prayer. You can read lots of powerful statements and specific practical things about how to do intercession and how important it is we have our sins confessed and how important we persevere and how important that we be very specific in prayer. All of those things are important. Janet talked about writing down and those kinds of things. But I know you just think about it. Jesus and His example, Paul and his example, these greats. Jesus would work all day, be dead tired, and go out and spend way late with the Father or get up way early. How did He do that and keep going? It was like plugging into a socket of charging the cell phone, right? Charging something. He came out energized. He had to have that communion with the Father. I want to be like that. I want to be able to spend much more time at night with Him in the morning and come out charged. And I agree with Janet. With me, it's about my whole life. Like Daniel 1, he was careful with his health. Exercise, going to bed early, eating better at night. I'm awake. And then I have quiet time before the world gets me. Same with Daniel 6, set time and place. He had a set time and place at his window. He was willing to go to the lion's den over that set time and place. So all those kinds of things are so key and practical. What I want to share with you is, I don't know, how many of you are from Central California? Okay, how many of you go to SoCal sometimes? Okay, a few. I want to tell you the story there, kind of the backstory. Janet and I, we've gone through an experience in the previous conference in Pennsylvania. Janet had this amazing experience happen to her. And we believed in prayer. We began to really pray. And then we got this call to come to Central California. And we did not want to go. We had two boys. One was a sophomore in academy, and the other one was 7 years younger, Zachy. Was he in third grade, something like that? And we thought, a call to Central California, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is, right? San Francisco, San Jose, Fresno, LA. Anyway, we didn't want to take our boys out of the country in Pennsylvania and bring them out here. So we clawed the earth and we prayed a lot. And we could tell you all the specifics, but basically, when we get a call, we have some really intense decision to make quickly. We open the Word when we pray. And we watch if God speaks. We don't tell Him how to speak. We don't set, fleeces exactly. But we say, God, make it so clear. And on this call, He did. He brought the Scriptures out to us in such amazing ways over 3 weeks that we knew He was talking to us. Coming to the GC, same thing. They only gave us about 12, 14 hours to make a decision to leave Central and come to the GC. We said, that's easy. We'll say no. So we took 3 weeks on some others to say no and whatever. But you know, up in the morning early, by our beds, saying, God, okay, we want to be honest with this call. We don't think we want to go to the GC. We didn't think we want to go to Central. But make it clear. And through the Bible, again, you have to be very careful. But that's the way he spoke to us on those two calls. And sometimes he does. So when you pray, just have your Bible open. Sometimes a verse will jump right out at you, and it has exactly the context of what you're going through right then. Say it's coincidence, but if it happens to you four times, then you begin to say, okay, God, are you saying that? And you test all the other things. You do the other things to know his will. Anyway, after a few weeks, we knew we were supposed to come to Central Cal, and so we moved. When we got to Central Cal, and please don't say this in the wrong way. I understand that everything I'm going to say in the next little while could sound wrong, I suppose. When we got to Central, there were wonderful people. There were praying people. They were praying. We thought there was godlessness out here. They were praying for God to send the right people and all this. But they had problems. They were really hurting with money. They had a lot of problems. Monterey Bay Academy was $2 million in debt. They were talking about closing it. Because of money, they decided to sell SoCal campgrounds and not have camp meeting anymore. And the members were very ticked off about that. The first meeting I had was lay advisory saying, they're going to sell our campground. We love SoCal. Anyway, so we came into that. Churches were fighting. Tom Mostert told me that the pastoral selection process in Central had gone the farthest towards local church choosing their pastors of anywhere in North America. Local boards had search committees that were very strong, and the conference usually chose the pastor they wanted to a large degree. So that created a whole other kind of problem, where the conference was had less accountability with pastors somewhat than the local church board. So anyway, came into that. Again, there was all kinds of fighting. The first committee I went to, conference committee, the attorney had about 3.5 hours talking about lawsuits of pastors, different stuff. And we thought, oh, now you say that in Spanish. Ay, 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 ay. We had a lot of problems. We didn't know how to deal with them. But we had learned one thing, and that's that when you don't know what to do, you fall on your face before Jesus early in the morning. And you call for prayer partners. Janet said, let's call for prayer partners. And so we sent out a letter to the conference with a card in it and said, are you willing to walk through the challenges we have with us as our prayer partner? We got hundreds of letters back saying, yes, we will, we will. So we started sending a newsletter. Janet began to gather prayer partners, and eventually the Lord told them to meet at the conference office, and that over a period of a year or so ended up with a meeting on Wednesdays for 3 hours to pray over a sheet I would give them as president with a sheet of praises and thanksgivings for the answered prayers, but it ended up about 18 pages of all the problems I had, personnel and finance and issues we didn't know how to deal with and all kinds of things. So we had a lot of prayer begin to go up. One thing we asked for was one more camp meeting because people were angry. So please, can we do one more just to see what's going on? And so they let us have one more camp meeting. So we took months praying over every speaker, over every person who was going to work at the camp meeting, bathed everything in prayer. And when we got to that camp meeting, God was there. We asked for his presence. We asked him to do special things. We did get some of the best speakers in North America, and we had took a lot of the promotional stuff out, and we had just a spiritual worship kind of camp meeting, and that people loved it. Young adults went down the aisles, gave their hearts to Jesus. Prayer partners were praying for people cleaning the toilets, and some of them were converted. I mean, we saw the presence of God in a special way. So we came back and we said, you know, we think conference committee, God wants us to keep this thing going. We didn't know, but they said, finally said, okay. Come to find out, in Six Volume of Testimonies, it says, at the end of time, we'll need camp meetings more than we ever have. For unity, for going over the doctrines together, for numbers, strength in numbers. We just read the inspired writings sometimes. We don't need to pray about everything as much because it's right there looking at us, huh? So we need to do that. So I'm going to tell this quick. It can be a long story. It can be a short one. Some of you know about it. But we began to have camp meetings again. And the prayer partners were meeting. They were praying over the school over the next 2 or 3 years through prayer and everything else. God gave us the right treasure, the right principal. We were out of debt in about 2.5, 3 years. It's a miracle. It was a miracle. Other things began to happen. We were seeing stuff happen. But the prayer partners, meeting every week, going over all these things, began to get a little frustrated. And they felt like, you know, what our real goal was that everybody in the conference would stop asking the conference for money for everything and stop thinking we were the solution and realize that talking to God was the answer. So Janet and a couple of others decided, and they began to ask God, what would you want us to pray about? What are you about to do here in this conference? And would you do something so great, a miracle token, that it would show everybody in the conference what united prayer could do? We'd get together and intensely pray together what could happen. So they began to pray and wait. They waited for counsel. That's the thing. And, you know, in Romans 8:26, it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit helps us. Ellen White in Christ's Object Lesson says that means that not only, you know, we've got an intercessor in Jesus, but she says the Holy Spirit will call out of us the prayers we need to pray because of what he's going to do in the Great Controversy. He needs help. And if we wait and listen, he will tell us how to pray for what he wants, what he needs. Sometimes we just rush in, pull the string, out comes our request. We're not waiting to say, God, what is your heart? What do you need me to pray about? Jesus said, whatsoever you ask, I'll do for you. That's because if we're abiding, our heart will be with Jesus. We'll be asking the right things, but they can be amazing. Anyway, so after some weeks, they felt impressed that God was telling him he was going to do something great with the evangelism offering at camp meeting. Now that's, you know, that wasn't leadership saying we need more money. It was them feeling impressed. They've been getting for many years about $100,000 every year at SoCal camp meeting. And they would auction things off and they would talk about more money and put it in my pockets. And that they never got more than that. But anyway, that first year when the offering total was counted up, and they didn't even tell me, this was just the prayer partners praying silently, praying together. It was $140,000. So they were excited. $40,000? God's doing something. They came to me and said, Jerry, raise the goal high next year. Have faith. So what do you do, guys? You know, here comes some prayer partners, people of faith, and they're saying, get on a limb, raise your goal a lot because God's going to do something great with this offering. That's why I have gray hair. Because the next 14 or 15 years, I was out of control completely. But anyway, I said, okay, I went to the evangelism committee. We raised it a little, but not even as much as that. And so we didn't have much faith. They said, okay, we're going to pray. God's going to do something. The next year it doubled, went to $250,000. That caught our attention. But I went to the people, and Janet and I talked to the people, and I'm going to shorten all this down a lot. But we began to tell them, I told them, listen, folks, I don't like raising money. I'm a pastor. I want to be a spiritual leader. I don't want to twist your arms for money. It's not me. But, and Janet came up with this, let's ask them just to pray themselves for 10 days what God wants them to do, to pledge by the end of the week, and see what God can do, because he wants to do something great. So we started on that journey, and every year went up about $100,000, $350,000, $450,000, went to $500,000. Never happened in North America. Anybody raised that much money, but it was just people asking God, what should we do to win the people of San Francisco or win these folks? Student LE program was taken off. We were expanding the program. It turned into glow tracks down the road. All those kind of things were part of this offering because the money was there. We had to have prayer retreats to say, God, how do you want us to spend this new money you just gave us?
Awesome.
Isn't that great?
Awesome.
But it was God's journey. And the people at camp meeting, if you were there, knew that this was not leaders' idea and twisting their arm for money. This was a journey God had taken us on. We just kept reminding them of that, that this is God's prayer journey, showing us what he can do if we'll unite together in prayer. And you know, he kept taking that up, but I could go on and on. But the amazing thing is, when God gives you his vision, what did he say today? If it's God's will, it's his bill. If it's God's choice, it's what? His invoice. There you go. I like that. I'm going to write that down. It goes with this talk. It's true, though. If it's God's, if you're on God's journey, and the people know you're on God's journey, and the people are asking God, I mean, people had dreams how they could sell stuff and come up with more money for the evangelism offering. I mean, single mother, Sylvia, worked in the evangelism department. She didn't have any money, hardly pay her bills. She asked God what to give, and he told her to give $5,000. So she pledged, and we thought, what's going to happen to Sylvia? Oh, no. How's she going to pay? Just her and her daughter. But you know, by March, she had her pledge paid off. There's some miracles. Plus, God helped her buy a house that year. So she comes to camp meeting, and her face is just glowing, you know? She's giving testimony. Jesus is alive. The old investment stories were back, you know? Lee Birdie, superintendent, associate superintendent for years. She and Jim were giving for the first few years, and then Jim died. And she said, you know, Jerry, I believe in the offering, but I got a fixed income now. I can't give much. He said, Lee, we don't care. You know, I mean, whatever God tells you to do is fine. You know, she went to God, and God told her to double the pledge she did with her husband the year before. She got a little job for just long enough that year at a ministry to pay off her pledge. She came to camp meeting just glowing. Testimonies. you know, the place was packed now. People were coming where they kind of quit coming. The big waiting list to get in began to redo the camp. Yeah, the debt was paid out, stuff began to happen. We had a lot of problems yet. I kept praying about them, but the offering became, to the people of Central California, a token of what God can do when many people pray, individually and together as a group. So the ministry's expanded. I mean, we had 2 full-time evangelism teams. We had 60 Bible workers in the end coming out of Souls West. We helped establish Souls West, the student elite program, putting out 100 kids a year or something. I don't know what it was, Heather, you guys know, but it was just grew like crazy. And it just kept going up. And so, I need to cut this short. The prayer partners kept praying, God, how do you want us to pray? And eventually they felt God was asking them to pray for $1 million. And we thought they were a little crazy. $500,000? $600,000? Let's go for $1 million. But I know Janet better than that. And they were feeling impressed by God, what he wanted to do. And so after, I forget how many years it was, 7 or 8 years, it hit $1 million. I remember that last night at camp meeting, with the people knowing that this was God telling them what to give. People were pledging way over what they could do, but God was meeting it. Janet can tell our story. We were way over our heads. Ended up with over half our income because we kept asking God. He kept saying, double it. Oh, double it. We said, I can't do that. We could get some college. But the people knew we were in as well as leaders. You know, this wasn't that. We were over our heads too. And we were just praying every year. I was on my face in my private time. God, please don't let this stop. I don't want to lay off all these nice young adults and Bible workers. So anyway, it went to $1 million. I remember that night at SoCal. We had a box down front, and we had a baptistry by then. We were baptizing people at camp meeting every year. It had come to really be about focus on, you couldn't promote your departments at camp meeting unless you had a miracle story, kind of like I share. Get up front and tell how education had changed a life, how God had worked and answered prayer, done a miracle, then okay. Don't get up and just rag about our schools, you know. So we changed a lot of things, but then that last night, I remember little kids coming down the aisle before the meeting and putting $5, $10, and the one had the last of the $1 million, and it was precious. By the way, people began to call me at about 500,000 from around the country and even international. I said, Jerry, how are you raising all that money for evangelism? How are you doing that? You know? And I would say to them, well, it's a long story. It starts with a lot of prayer, the prayer partners feeling good. They say, yeah, we'll pray, but what are you doing? How are you raising the money? What are your development plans? You know, what are your development methods? I had to keep telling folks, this is about prayer. I don't know what God will do for you, but if it isn't about him and it isn't about prayer, I don't know how to raise $1 million. I don't know. But anyway, when we got about there, that's when Glowtrax came about. I went back to the LE guys, and they love, you know, these. We'd get LE kids up front every year from Central, and you know, those testimonies of what God was doing were a tremendous miracle. But I said to them all, I said, what do we do now? We got this extra money, $1 million. Any other ideas? And that's when the idea of Glowtrax came up. Larry and others came up with the idea of every member of Literature Evangelist, not just full-time Literature Evangelist. And they're going around the world, 100 million now. And, you know, it's amazing. All the countries you go to, they've got them in their language now, a lot of them. So it's just God's miracles. You can't stop them. So anyway, when we reached 1 million that night, we told the people, they just pointed to heaven. They were praised all over. They weren't pointing to the leaders. It wasn't a leader thing. I really believe that. They knew that God had us all on a journey. So what's his vision for your church, your family, your ministry? Are you asking him? Are you waiting for counsel? Because his vision will be so much bigger than yours. And his ability to do it will be so much bigger. But it doesn't stop there. I was worried now. My hair was getting grayer because we had hit 1 million. I thought, well, maybe God's going to be tired of this and turn now into the direction. So we came to camp meeting, and every year we would march the grounds, praying over the divisions, praying over every tent, all that kind of thing. People got prayed with several times when they came to the campground. Prayer was the center. But that year I was afraid it wouldn't go, stay at 1 million. It might start cutting back and cutting back. We were up by the young adult tent. We were walking around, and Janet was praying. The treasurer was there, some others of us. And she said, God, thank you for what you've been doing with this evangelism offering. What a miracle. People are seeing it. They're beginning to pray in their homes, their marriages, all this. But she said, God, you know that some of us, as we prayed and asked you what you want to do now, believe that you have put it in our hearts to pray for $2 million this year. And I mean, there was silence in Jerusalem. I think the treasurer sucked air, you know. They thought, well, they've surely gone crazy now. Million? Oh, 2 million, why not? You know? But again, I've come to trust Janet's experience with God. She felt God had told her that, and one other person felt the same way. So we prayed, okay, God, whatever you want. Came to the end of the week, Saturday night, they were putting a mic on my ear to preach, and a guy came up to me. He was a builder, had money. He hadn't been giving the offering, and he asked me, he said, Jerry, how's the offering going? I said, well, it's going really well. We think we're going to hit a million again. We're really praising the Lord. He's so good. And I said, we think our prayer partners have gone a little bit crazy, maybe. Some of them think that he's asking to pray for 2 million. His eyes got big. He said, are you kidding me? 2 million? Some prayer partners feel God's asking us to pray for 2 million? He said, that's amazing. He said, my brother and I sat down after lunch today, and we said, we'll talk about what we could do with the offering. We haven't given, but maybe we could help them some, you know. And they decided maybe they'd give $100,000, send us over the offering goal and make us happy. But they said, as we sat there talking, God convicted both of us. We have no way to do this. We don't know where we get the money for this. Convicted us that we should give $1 million on the top of what everybody else gives tonight. The guy dropped the mic by my ear. My mouth was open. But the guy was so excited that God had impressed people to pray for what he'd been impressed to give. Wow. Sat down and wrote out his pledge for $1 million he didn't have. When I told the people that night, there was rejoicing in Zion, because God can do anything. Amen. Prayer is the key and a hand of faith. It unlocks heaven's story. So we had a lot of trouble spending that other $1 million that year, figure out how to do it. What did God want with our sacred money? Huh? Sacred money, yeah. Terrible, terrible problems.
Did you get through it?
We got through it, yeah.
Well.
But we could pray about that.
But here's the end of the story, okay? 6 months later, see, Janet and the prayer partners had prayed for this guy because they had a problem with a building they built that hadn't been paid right by the U.S. government. And so they've been praying for some time. He took them to court, lost every appeal, finally said, take it off the list. It's gone. But he called 6 months later, and he said, Janet, he called on her phone and said, thank you. Tell the prayer partners, thank you. You won't believe what happened today in U.S. court, federal court. Never happened before, probably be in the law books as a case. He said, the federal judge found the U.S. government in bad faith and ordered them to pay us $17 million. God can do anything. God can do anything. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse, wherein are stored the boundless resources of omnipotence. Our problem is not money. Our problem is not new methods. Our problem is Joel 2. And praying together unitedly for God's vision to be in us, waiting for counsel, taking the time to let him show us what he wants to do, and then praying in line with his will. Yes, then it'll be God's will. It'll be God's will. We've seen it over and over. We could tell you so many stories of different things that happened in Central. The unity that came, the change of pastoral mentality. It had been pretty congregational, and now it wasn't anymore because they saw the unity of evangelism began to be happening again, that it died, all of that. But I think one of the biggest miracles that ever happened in SoCal, share that, and then I want Janet to kind of share a few minutes. But camp meeting was over 1 year, and a little mother and her two kids knelt by their cots. They had a problem. They were out of money, had no money. Checks wouldn't be coming for a while for mom. And they had used up all their money at camp meeting. They had some food, but they had to drive across the hot desert to get home. No ice. What were they going to do? So they prayed by their bed that God would give them ice or money or something that they could have food for the rest of the time until any check came. They had not quit praying very long when under the flap of their tent rolled a big block of ice. You're looking at me like you don't believe me. This is a true story. How did that happen? What we found out is there's terraces at SoCal, like this, the tents. Up about two terraces was a doctor and his wife getting ready to go home. They were pouring the water out of their ice chest, their block of ice got away from them. Rolled over the one terrace, picked up speed over another terrace, another one, and into a tent. The wife goes, "Oh no, we've rolled our ice into some poor person's tent." Do you think those kids are to believe in Jesus? They prayed for ice. God rolled some in their tent. I share. Go and share His power. Don't share some method somebody tells you about. Don't share something you think you can do in your own strength. Ask God, what's the goal that I cannot reach without you? What's the vision that you have that I could never do, that we could never do humanly? We run this church way too humanly. We like to be safe as presidents and everybody else. We like to do things that we know we can do. But when God gets in the mix, it's always something impossible.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.